Good morning, everybody. If you got your Bibles, open them to that passage Monty read, if you will, Psalm 27. We're going to take a look this morning at the subject of anxiety as it was expressed in the life of David. In our day and age, you hear a lot of people talk about anxiety. Not real often called anxiety. Most commonly, most people call it stress. They say, I'm under a lot of stress, or I'm stressed out, that kind of stuff. And so stress or anxiety is something that is common to everybody. It's something that everyone at some point in time in their life is going to deal with. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the scriptures this morning to see what the scriptures say about how you deal with the subject of stress. How do you deal with that in your personal life? How do you overcome it in your personal life? What do you do about it? That kind of thing. I think David gives us some good insight in this psalm on how to do it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll take a look today, okay? Father God, we come before your throne of grace and prayer. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you've done. We're grateful to you for all your many blessings, for your goodness in our life, and for the grace that you've shown us. And Lord, we pray for this time of study together. Pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your truth, that you would direct me as I teach your scripture, that you would help me to rightly divide your word of truth, explain it to where your people can take it out of here and apply it to their personal life, Lord, and live it for you, to your glory, we do pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity and pray for this time. In Jesus' name, Lord, amen. If you look here in Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Fear and afraid or synonymous with the word anxiety, to be anxious. Now, let's define what is anxiety, or how do we define anxiety? Common dictionary definition of anxiety is a state of uneasiness or apprehension about future uncertainties of life. Okay? It is a state of uneasiness or apprehension about future uncertainties of life. It's about what's going to happen. It's fear of what is this going to involve. Now, in the case of David, as we look at it in Psalm 27 this morning, David's fear that he was overcoming was the enemy that were coming against him. They had not actually got him yet, but he was fearful that they were going to get him. He was fearful of a future event that was going to take place. But it doesn't have to be a physical enemy. You know, you can be anxious about your retirement. You can be anxious about your children, grandchildren. You can be anxious about your finances. You can be anxious about the direction this country's going. What's going to happen? What's going to take place? You can be anxious about our economic system in this country, which is gradually deteriorating. There's a lot of things that you can become anxious about. But one bottom line to it all is this: there isn't a thing you can do about it. You understand? You can't deal with it until it happens. And then when it happens, well, you need to have a plan. But more important than that, you need to have a solid foundation for your life to be on. See, too many people put their security in life on external physical things in their life. And those external physical things, I don't care how solid they may seem, they can go away. You can lose them. They can evaporate and be gone tomorrow. They are nothing to hold on to. Nothing wrong with them, but you don't want them as your security base, because if it fails, if it falls out, you can have great problems. So David says in this passage, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" How does David overcome anxiety? Because everyone deals with it. David dealt with it. King David. Now, David had a good track record. David was worked for his father as a shepherd. And as a young boy, he had defeated a bear and had defeated a lion. Bear by himself without any help or assistance, which is quite an accomplishment for a young man without a .30-06 rifle. He did it with a club and a spear, knife, that kind of a thing. After that, he defeated Goliath. Another feat. You know, a man almost 12 foot tall. Huge, giant, Philistine. Then he had defeated great armies. He was a mighty warrior. So you cannot say David was a girly man or something. David was a man's man. David was the kind of man that would run to a battle. He would run to conflict. He would face issues of life that were overwhelming. He'd face them head on. He wasn't a fearful kind of a guy. We're not talking about that. We're talking about fear that comes about as a result of an unseen enemy. Okay? Fear about uncertainties in life. And so what David does is we go through this psalm and we see what is his basis for overcoming anxiety. And let me tell you, this little anxiety issue and what David does to handle it is very, very good. The first thing David does is he makes a proclamation of his faith. Verses 1 through 3. There's a proclamation of faith. Look at it. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now he says several things here about his faith. Number one, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." What does that mean? Light and salvation means this. When he says he is my light, he means that the Lord is his guidance for day to day. Light, shed the shining of light, gives you guidance to where you can see where to go. His salvation means that the Lord is his deliverer. So he said, the Lord provides guidance for my life, and he delivers me through those things in life that cause me problems. So he is my guide, he is my deliverer, both. Then he says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Note that. He says, the Lord is the strength, not one of my strengths. He said, he is the strength. What that means is, my life is built upon the Lord. It's another way of saying, the Lord is my rock, or if you will, the Lord is the foundation upon which my house is built. The house, my life, is not built upon the shifting sands of human ability. My life is built upon the solid rock of the Lord. My life is centered and focused upon the Lord. And he makes this reaffirmation of faith. Now, a lot of times, folks, that's good for us to do. When you all of a sudden have different things that begin troubling your mind, you need just, first of all, to stop and proclaim, what is your faith in? Is your faith in the uncertain things of the world that you can't control, some future possibility that may or may not come about, or is the strength of your life built upon the fact that I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and God is sovereign over the affairs of man, and I'm making a choice to build my life, to center my life and focus my life upon Him. I'm going to build my life on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just I know Jesus and I go to church, but my life, all that I do is going to center from that as a foundation in my life. I'm anchored to Him. That's what David's saying. And when you do that, one of the things you got to conclude is, if God is all-powerful, and He is, if He's all-knowing, and He is, and if He's all-present, and He is, what do I have to fear? I mean, when you, theology is a great strength for your life. When you understand the theology of God and who He is, it brings great confidence in your life. And in my own personal life, when I face stuff like that, I start thinking, well, hang on a second. Man, I'm jettisoning years of theological study out the window and exchanging it for chewing on fingernails. What's going on here? And because see what happens is, because we're sinful beings, if we're not conscious and cautious, we'll slip off into that flesh. We'll slip off into that human side. And so a lot of times the proclamation of faith is you've got to refocus your attention. That's what David does. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He says, whom shall I fear? He said, the Lord is the strength of my life. What can I be afraid of? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. What will he be confident in? He will be confident in the fact that the Lord is the strength of his life. That's what that's a reference to. I will be confident in this, that God is the foundation of my life, my house is built upon the rock, and I am actively engaged with God because he provides me guidance day by day and he delivers me from anything that comes against me. I have a walk and a lifestyle that are married to the Lord. And he reproclaims this faith. Second thing he does, verses 4 through 6, is he focuses his faith. He focuses his faith. Look at it. He says, one thing that I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Think about that. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, what does that mean? Where is the house of the Lord? And how do I inquire in his temple? People say, well, you go down to church. No. The dwelling place of God at the time of David was the temple. The temple was called the house of the Lord. Okay, that's what it was referred to. That was Old Testament. That was Old Covenant. New Covenant, New Testament is you are the temple of God if you're a believer. And God abides in you. Scripture tells us God does not dwell in temples made of hands. He dwells in living beings. You are the temple of God. Of the living God. That just simply means in the new covenant thought that God's presence dwells in his people. That's where he resides. That's where he takes place. He does not dwell in this church building. You understand? He dwells in the hearts of people in this building, but he does not dwell in this building. This is not the house of the Lord. You understand? Now, we call church that. People use that phrase, I'm going to the Lord's house, or I'm going to the house of the Lord. And I know what they're talking about, but that's a borrowing of the terms from the Old Testament, because the New Testament is you, the house of the Lord. And the church, universal, which means believers that are corporately gathered together, that's God's church. That's his house. You understand? So, when David says in that passage, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You know what he's saying is? I'm going to fellowship with the Lord. That's what that means right there. When he talks about going down, dwelling with God, being in the presence of God, he means I'm going to draw near to God in my personal life. Fellowship with the Lord. Spend some time with the Lord. Okay? In other words, allow that quiet, still time with God to permeate my thought processes to where I can get my thoughts straight. Okay? He goes on, he says, for in the time of trouble, I'm going to get the second half of verse 4, all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he will also hide me. He shall set me high on a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So see, what he's wanting to do is fellowship with God and praise God in his personal life. Now, what would be the application to us? If we proclaim our faith that I belong to the Lord and God's the rock of my salvation, that's what my life is built on, then how do we do this fellowship part with the Lord? How do we draw near to the Lord? Let me tell you how you draw near to the Lord. You're going to have to get the clutter out of your life. That's the first thing you're going to have to do. We live in a different age and time than when David lived. You understand? In today's world, it is easy for your life to get filled with non-essential things that demand your time. Your life gets overwhelmed with stuff that you can cut loose. I mean, you look at what technology has done within our society, you know, because used to, if you're engaged in a conversation with somebody and someone steps in that conversation and butts in and takes over that conversation, what would people say? They'd say, that's awfully rude, isn't it? Yeah, that's exactly what they'd say. But with modern technology, what can happen? Oh, I got a text I got to answer. Right while you're talking to someone, you break off and start doing that. Start talking to someone. Someone say, well, what's that text thing about? You don't have one of those iPhones or whatever. But cell phone, most people do. Cell phones can demand a lot of your attention, a lot of your time. So can radios. So can TV sets. All these quote-unquote modern conveniences can flood it. I mean, you got to update your Facebook page. You got to take care of your Twitter deal. You got all this stuff going on. I ain't got time to study my Bible. That's what happens. Those things become more important to us than our time with God. No wonder our life is full of stress. No wonder our life gets overwhelmed because we hadn't stepped away and stepped apart to think on God. I got in truck just the other day going out to a place. We were meeting a guy, and I had to pick a guy up, and I picked him up. And he said, well, let's go in my truck. I said, that's fine. So I get in his truck, and as soon as I get in there, he turns the radio on, and he starts talking to me. I said, man, are we going to listen to radio or are we going to talk? I said, I got about 95% of my hearing is gone from when I was in artillery. And I said, what I got left, it's got to be pretty well focused, man. Can I turn that radio off? He goes, yeah, you can turn it off if you want to. So I said, now what'd you say? He said, I forgot. What was I asking you about? I said, I don't remember. He turns the radio on. As soon as he turns the radio on, he goes, I remember what it was I want to talk to you about. And I reach out, boom, turn the radio off. He turns on. He says, I want to talk to you about that song is what I was going to talk to you about. But we got all this stuff going on around us to where we just got to have noise going. We just got to have noise going. You know what you got to do? When anxiety starts getting to you, you got to make sure you're in right fellowship with God. You need to get that, you turn that stuff off, put it aside, and you need to pick up your scriptures and read Psalm 27, Psalm 23, Psalm 37. Just read some of those. Psalms are great for bringing calm into your life and bringing contentment into your life. David said, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You know what he's saying? I'm going to walk with God every day of my life. I'm going to commit in my life to walk and to live with God every day. And then he says, to behold the beauty of the Lord. In other words, I'm going to spend time to think about who God is, how truly good God is. Trust me, all that other stuff in your life, you will have plenty of time for it. Plenty of time for it. You have got to prioritize your relationship with God over every other thing in your life. You have got to do that. You have got to do that and focus your faith upon God. Focus your faith upon Him. And when your heart is calm, you know what you're going to do? You're going to be just like at the end of verse 6. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Because you realize God is so much better than any of this other stuff you have in your life. Look at what he says right before that. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies all around me. What's he talking about? Well, when his enemies are after him, he's like this. He's all downtrodden. But when he spends time with God, he realizes, hey, my life's built on God. God's greater than anything in my life. God's going to get me through this. I'm going to live in victory. And his head's up and he's got confidence again. He's not walking around moping. The problem with anxiety, folks, is it will rob you of enjoying life. God has given you food and drink and family and friends and a beautiful environment to live in, a beautiful world around us. But we allow the unseen enemies of this world to dictate how we view the world, and we get to the end of life, and guess what? God's going to get you to the end of your life. And you get to the end and you haven't enjoyed it. You've spent your whole time worrying about things that never happened. You've got to stop and refocus your faith. You've got to, number one, proclaim your faith. Where's your life centered? Number two, focus your faith. Get some of the clutter out and spend some time with God. And then what you got to do is you've got to confront your anxiety and give it to God. That's the third thing he does. Look at it in verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Here's his fear. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. What David does here, he does two things. He comes to God in prayer, and he confronts his anxieties. In order to have victory over anxieties, you've got to do that. You've got to confront those anxieties, and after you confront those anxieties, you've got to give them to God. I read a book years ago, I think it was 25 years ago, it was 30 years ago, I was in the service at the time I read it. I'd just gotten into the service, and it was a good book. The book was called Will by G. Gordon Liddy. I don't know if you've ever read that book, but it's a very good book, man. Very good book. Now, G. Gordon Liddy wasn't no dynamic follower of the Lord. I'll tell you that much right now. I mean, he's really a very secular-minded guy, but he's a very disciplined guy. He was a Marine, then he worked with the FBI, CIA. I mean, he's on Nixon's staff. He was so committed to the cause that he told Richard Nixon, he said, look, if you want to clear this whole Watergate thing up, he said, I will stand on a street corner. You can have someone come assassinate me and blame it all on me and use me as a cover-up. He offered his own life up to the guy that he worked for. That's how committed he was. And so you could put G. Gordon Liddy, some people put him in the nut category, but I put him in the discipline category. The guy was so disciplined, he was willing to die for it. But he said something in that book, and it had a great effect on my life when I read it, and this was over 30 years ago. He said, I had two great fears in my life growing up. He said, one fear was a fear of rats. He said, I was scared to death of little furry rats. He said, of all things. And I thought that was funny knowing who G. Gordon Liddy is and the stuff he had been through. I said, you're scared of rats? And he said, and the second thing he said I was deathly afraid of was lightning. And he said, I knew that as a young boy, I think he said he was 10. He said, as a young boy at the age of 10, I had to confront my anxieties. So he said, I used to go to the feed room, my granddad's, and go to the woodpile, and rats were in there, and they would jump out at me and stuff. And he said, I was fearful of them. So he said, I had to overcome them. And he said, so what I did is I caught one of those rats, and he said, I cooked him, and I ate him. He said, then I got up in a tree during a lightning storm with a metal rod and stood in the top of the tree through the storm, dared the lightning to strike the rod and kill me. And he said, I had victory over the lightning. Now, I do not recommend the G. Gordon Liddy method of conquering your fear. Don't go out and eat a rat and don't get up a tree with a lightning rod in your hand. But what I'm showing you is he confronted his anxiety. He confronted what scared him and he had victory over it. And that's exactly what David's doing. David is confronting his anxiety. He's not acting like it's not there. He's saying, God, I'm scared that my enemies are going to get me. I'm fearful of this. And so what I'm going to do after I acknowledge it is I'm going to give it to you, God. I'm going to take this burden and I'm going to lay it over on you. Let's look at a modern direction on that. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Look in your Bible at Philippians chapter, a very familiar passage. You've seen me go here numerous times. I heard you mumbling. He's going back to Philippians 4, Martha. Get over. Philippians chapter 4. And we're just going to begin with verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And prayer is an attitude of the heart. That means humility. That means coming before God. By prayer and supplication. Supplication is the spoken request. Have an attitude of submission. Speak your request with thanksgiving. In other words, being thankful for all that God can do. He says, let your request be made known to God. That's the confronting of your anxiety right there. You see that? Second thing is, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You note that. You take your burden, you take your anxiety, you confront your anxiety, and then you give that anxiety, you cast that burden over to the Lord. You transfer it to Him through prayer and supplication. And what's going to be the result? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. In other words, you won't have that inner trouble, that inner stress, that inner anxious feeling like butterflies in your stomach or palms sweating or you're just tightened up and nervous and tenseful. Let those things go to God. Say, God, I'm truly afraid of it. You don't deal with anxiety by not confronting it. You have got to confront it, and you've got to put it on the Lord. You've got to give it to the Lord. You've got to humble yourself and say, God, this may sound crazy, but this is scaring me to death right here. I'm fearful of this. This is a reality in my life. I wouldn't tell anyone in the world about this but you, God, because this is what's tearing me up. And then when you do that, you've casted that burden upon the Lord. You've confronted it, number one, and by confronting it, you're able to overcome it. But the next thing you need to do, look back at the psalm. Keep your finger in Philippians there. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, and that's a hypothetical when. That didn't happen. A hypothetical when means potential. He says it would be like this. Even if my mother and father forsake me, you're going to take care of me. In other words, even if the things that I hold the near and dear to my life for strength are taken away, God, I'm not going to be afraid because I know you're going to sustain me. I know you're going to be there. See, that's total confidence in the Lord. So you take your request, you cast your burden on the Lord, and then you seek the face of the Lord. Look what he says right in that passage that I was looking at. Verse 7, he says, hear me, O Lord, when I cry in my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. So he seeks to face the Lord. Go back to Philippians 4. Let's look at a New Testament application. So after this person, let's just begin from the front again. We'll begin with verse 6. Follow me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, an attitude of submission, supplication, a verbal request, with thanksgiving, a reflection to who God is. Let your request be made known to God. Cast it on to Him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look at this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You've got to seek the face of the Lord. How do you do that? You replace your thoughts or your focusing upon anxiety with the truth of God's Word. Every one of those qualities right there, noble, true, just, good report, virtue, praiseworthy. That's the Word of God, folks. That's the Word of God. You shift your thoughts from thinking about that to where you focus upon the Lord. Now, if you look at this psalm closely, and you look at verses 1 through 6, then you get to verse 7, it's almost like he's going through the whole thing again. And he is. You know why? Because that's how anxiety is, folks. The first time you confront anxiety, it isn't going to go away. When it comes back, what do? You just got to persevere right back in there, and you've got to get it out of your mind. You've got to get your mind focused upon something else. So what do you focus on? Psalm 37, Psalm 27, Psalm 23, Psalm 40, 1 Peter 5, Philippians 4. You pick the scripture. You pick Psalm 23, the shepherd psalm. Very short psalm that you could quote over and over in your mind. And when you change your mind, change your thought processes in your mind, guess what? It affects your physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. Because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You have got to be disciplined to get your mind on the truth of God and be in fellowship with God and let God minister to your heart. That's what you've got to do. So you've got to proclaim your faith, reaffirm your faith. Number two, focus your faith. Get the clutter out of your life to where you can spend some time with God. Cast your burden on the Lord and change what you're focusing on in your thought processes. And lastly, you've got to persevere in it. Look at verses 13 and 14. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Note that. Folks, I'm telling you, this will work. You've got to put it to use. But see, you can't put it to use and then 30 minutes later say, well, God didn't do it. I'm going to do something else. You start worrying about it again. What does He say? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What does that mean, wait on the Lord? People use that phrase a lot. Does that mean I just sit around and do my thumbs or something? What's God going to do here? No. To wait on the Lord means to have faith in Him and be patient for Him. Don't bug out. Don't bail out. I had a friend used to work up at the unit up there at Palestine. This guy was nervous. He was ate up with anxiety. I mean, the dude was just ate up with it, man. And he carried a thing in his pocket, a rope, and he had pinched that rope. I knew another guy that worked at East Ham, carried a ball of cotton in his pocket, and he would just roll that cotton out. He had a big old thing of cotton. By the end of the week, he had a rope, and that thing would lay out like that. And he just constantly doing that. What's wrong? I'm nervous. Nervous as a cat. And this old boy up here at Cofield, he was nervous. This guy was so nervous, he'd see a football game, and when they huddled, he thought they was talking about him. That's how bad he was. I'm serious, man. This dude was nervous. He'd see anything. He's, oh, man. They're asking, that dude right there, he's talking about me. I said, man, he don't even care about you. He probably don't even care about you. The guy was so nervous. I sat down with him with this one time during lunch, and I said, I'll show you how to get victory over that. He said, well, show it to me, show it. I showed it to him. About 30 minutes later, I saw him. I said, how you doing? He said, it didn't work. I said, what? He goes, it didn't work. He said, I tried that. I went out and sat in my truck. I did what you said. I gave it to the Lord and prayed. Got out of my truck. I seen that old boy over there. I know it didn't do nothing to him because he looked over at me. I said, listen, guy, you've got to be patient. You've got to persevere in it. You've got to wait on God. Wait on the Lord. I said, let me explain to you what waiting on the Lord means. Waiting on the Lord means you continue in this pattern. You proclaim your faith. You focus your faith. In other words, you draw near to God. You pray, cast that burden on the Lord. He will sustain you and direct your thoughts somewhere else. But then as soon as you do that, you just keep doing it. You just keep doing it. And God, in the midst of that faithful action, will come through. God will come through. It's in that indwelling time with the Lord and those faithful steps that you take that the Word of God begins to minister to your heart and mind. And you won't have to worry about those things. But you can't just try it once and quit. Folks, it is a lifestyle. It is a mental discipline in your life that you've got to get accustomed to. I want to close with one other passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll finish up with this one. 1 Peter 5, and look what Peter says. He says, therefore, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How do you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Well, he tells you right there, casting all your care upon him. The way you humble yourself is as you're giving your problems to God. See, what a proud person does is I can handle this myself. I can deal with this myself. I don't need the Lord on this. This is something I deal with. And I'm going to man up, and I'm going to deal with a woman up or whatever, and I'm going to deal with this, and I'm going to take care of this problem. That's right. That's prideful. What you got to do is humble yourself and say, this is bigger than me. God, I'm casting it on you. I'm humbling myself by casting my care upon you. Why? For he cares for you. For he cares for you. Because see what happens when you do that? You open yourself up, verses 8 and 9, for an attack from evil. Those old thoughts will come back over and over and over and over, and you get in this vicious cycle of just, you're just racked with anxiety. You've got to break that cycle. You've got to humble yourself and give that care to God. Psalm 37, 5 says this. Let me read it to you. Psalm 37 and 5. It's going to parallel this verse perfect. Psalm 37, 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. You got to give all that stuff to the Lord, folks. It'll turn you into a constantly in turmoil, stress, anger, frustration, and steal all your joy in life. Life is a gift from God for you to enjoy. You only have one. And it is brief. Don't spend your life driven by anxiety. Spend your life in victory. You know why? Because God has created you to spend your life in victory and has provided you the resources to spend your life in victory. So spend your life in victory and rejoice in the Lord. And don't rely on the things of this world to get you through. God is the one that will get you through. God is the one that will give you strength. Cast your burden on Him. Give that burden to the Lord and refocus your attention upon Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You do care about us. And we can cast our burden upon You. And we're grateful to You for Your great provision and Your goodness to us. Father, I know there are those here today that are driven by anxiety. Their life is controlled by anxiety. They are overwhelmed. And Father, I pray that they would take heed to Your word, that they would not live a life of unbelief, but that they would be believing and trusting and obedient to what Your word says, and they would give those burdens to You and allow You to minister in their life. Father, we pray this and we ask this of You, Lord God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.